So this morning, let's return to 1 John in chapter 4. And if you're able, let's stand together for the public reading of God's Word as we look again at a passage we began to look at last week and are going to return to today. So we have been sort of skirting into, and now we're diving deep into the topic of our sermon series for the summer, and that is how to do life together. And this is not meant to be merely a sort of self-help series on being nice people. But what is expected of us if we claim Christ as Lord and Savior? What is expected of us as we gather together in places like this? What's expected when we work together somewhere, or if we're on the ball field somewhere? What does God expect to be true of us when we go to our homes as brothers and sisters in Christ? If there are other believers in the house with us, how are we supposed to do life together? And so that's sort of the focus. So we've already looked at in James a couple weeks ago how a community was doing it wrongly with one another, and James's words of correction. Last week we looked at the source of love is God's love for us, not that we first loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. And so that the pattern I want us to see that I'm trying to establish with love that is sort of assumed with the rest is we love one another because God has loved us. And the rest of the sermon series, we honor one another because God honors each other. We speak and instruct one another in truth because that's how God speaks to us. We forgive one another because God has forgiven us. We serve one another for Christ served us by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, that we are to live in peace and unity because God made peace with us through His Son. And so let's be encouraged by God's Word this morning as we contemplate this idea of loving one another. And so I'm going to begin with verse 7, and we'll read through 21, and see if you can hear the number of times we're spoken to about this issue of how we act with one another. Beloved, so we are the beloved ones, we are the loved ones. That's John's favorite word for us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, he has in mind here particularly love amongst the brethren. So let's keep that in mind. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Father, as we hear your word, already the excuses may be flying. The barriers of resistance and rebellion are already going up in our hearts. Would you cast down the work of the evil one and cause us to lay prostrate before you, to read your word and say, yes, Lord, to whatever you are asking us. To those who you look down upon, Lord, and love well, may you give strength upon strength. And those, Father, who love weakly, give strength and courage. And those who say they love both you and brothers and sisters falsely, would you open up our hearts to long for you and truly love you and truly love each other. In Jesus' name we pray, needfully and hopefully. Amen. And let's be seated. So in 249 AD, there was a pestilence, a plague of sorts that ravaged northern Africa, particularly the country city, the city capital of Alexandria. And this is an account of it. It was very dangerous to be near a person smitten with a disease, and to touch such a person almost meant certain death. When the disease broke out in 249 AD, the heathen, the pagans, the unbelievers, remember this time Christianity is still an illegal cult at the time, and they are on the fringe of society. When the pestilence broke out, the pagans in Alexandria thrust out of their homes every person who had the slightest sign of the disease upon them, and they left them to starve in the street, not going near them. And when they died right there and were not buried. But the Christians visited one another when they were sick. And no Christian was left to die unattended. They were zealous to go and visit each other, although they knew that they should, in all probability, catch the contagion and die themselves. And amongst the carcasses outside the walls of Alexandria, there was not found one single corpse of a Christian. For with care they committed the bodies of their beloved to the earth in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life. And the pagans began to say to one another, what is the meaning of this? And the answer that went throughout all of Egypt was this: this is the religion of Jesus of Nazareth, for these Christians love one another. Indeed, northern Africa began to turn Christian after the plague, because of the display of love that Christians had for one another. It is sometimes difficult to see how the love of Christians differentiates between people who are not believers in times of prosperity and of well-doing, of comfort. It's sometimes hard to look at a nice, kind person when all is going well and wonder how is the love of Christ, is the love of Christ in them, or how is my love different? But when life begins to push in and difficulty comes in and it's my life versus your life, true Christian love begins to be seen. It's not me first. It's not my welfare first. It's not my comfort first. It's not my life first. But the love of Christians one to another is sacrificial, evident for all to see. This is why Jesus says, you are to love one another so that the world may see that you are my disciples. Our love is to be contrasted with, not comparable to, the world, the love that the world is able to show one another. So as we're looking at this passage today, I've struggled with how to lay this out because it's, I don't know about you, but it's just so full. And so how do you begin to peel it apart to make an outline for this? So I'm doing what I think is best. And let's begin this morning by just talking about the expectation. The expectation is that if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will love one another. Now, the Bible has the word love in it all over the place, right? So Jesus even tells us we're to love our enemies. Love is in the law. Because remember, when Jesus is asked what is the greatest commandment, or he asks another what is the greatest commandment, the answer is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So the law understands. It begins with a love for God. And then we're told to what? Love our neighbor as ourselves. Right? So that as much as I would want somebody to do for me, I'm to do for others who are not believers. But this kind of love that John is talking about here, the kind of love that Jesus was promoting in the Gospel of John, as you read the passages there, it is a different kind of love. We are to love each other as God the Father has loved us. That's the expectation. The other loves are real and necessary in terms of loving our enemies or loving our neighbors, but the love that we are to give to one another is another degree. In verse 7, beloved, those of you who are loved, the loved ones, the agapetoi, the loved ones, let us love one another. Same kind of love, for love is from God. And it's that same word, the same kind of covenantal, sacrificial, unbidden love that God has had from us is the kind of love that we are now infused with that we cannot have outside of Christ, but inside of Christ we are filled with by the Holy Spirit. We are to give that love to one another. In verse 19, we love because He first loved us. Again, when we're looking at the Scriptures, we are not looking at this to say, so I've been commanded, verse 21, to love as God has loved my brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, let me just sort of bring it up out of my own well. No, God has poured His love into us. That's what we were looking at last week. He has poured His love into us. And out of that reservoir, that overflowing reservoir of love that God has given to us, we then love one another. It's a natural instinct. Those who have been truly loved by God and truly love Him naturally love one another. Because the Spirit is in us and controlling us. All those that the Father loves, beloved, all the beloved ones, we are to love. Now just let that soak in for a moment. I'm not supposed to love just some of y'all. And you're not called on to simply love the easy ones. All those that the Father has poured His love into, His justifying, sanctifying, glorifying love into, that's fair game to love. So that when we look at the Scriptures and it says love one another, we might as well read it, love each and every other brother and sister in Christ. Even if you're married to Him. Even if you're married to her. Even if you had a disagreement this past week with another brother or another sister, love one another. Sometimes in our homes, children, parents, mom, dad, with each other, children among themselves, as believers, sometimes we get into difficulty, right? Knowing how is it that I'm going to show love to one another? How can I show love to this other person? Remember, Christ dwells in them, and Christ dwells in you. love the Lord in that person. You would not do anything unsavory or say anything unsavory to Christ if you were, I don't know, I'm speaking out of my mind here, as Paul said, but you wouldn't do anything unsavory or unkind or unspeakable to Christ outside of that person. Then why would you say anything unkind or unsavory or unloving to Christ in that person? Love one another is the expectation. It's not the exception. Love one another. Despite of your similarities, in spite of your differences, in spite of whether you live in the same part of town or grew up in the same state or had the same college affiliations, or love each other, because what do you have in common? Christ. Love is, as Paul says in Romans, the fulfillment of the law. And again in Galatians, he says something very similar to that, the fulfillment of the law. Love one another. Well, I'm with you, Pastor Ken. I see several verses in here where it is the expectation, it is the assumption that those who say that they love God are going to love one another. But what does that look like then? And so let's get to the description. What exactly is God saying to me in His Word as I'm sitting here and listening to Him this morning? What is He saying about the kind of love that I'm supposed to have for a brother or sister in Christ? So if I'm just friends and we're brother or sister, if I'm spouses and we're brother and sister in Christ, if we're siblings and brother and sister in Christ, a parent and child, brother and sister in Christ, as I'm sitting here with other believers, how is that love supposed to look like? Well, this is what I would say. See all those words that you have there on your sermon notes? Those are the same love, same words we use to describe God's love for us. It's God's love in us loving others. So God's love that we described last week as unhidden lives in us, so that we don't hide our love from one another, but we find ways to express it. We should not have to guess as to whether or not we love one another. We said last week that God's love is unbidden. It was not asked for first, but rather God in His love acted towards us without us asking. So that if we are going to say in this place that we love God and love one another, we will be acting in love one to another without being asked, without earning. That's another word that we looked at, unmerited. Without earning. As a brother and sister in Christ, I don't have to grow in my trust to love you. I love you. I trust that you are my brother and sister in Christ. You don't have to prove anything to me. I will love you. I will act in ways that are loving towards you. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and in that description of love that George read for us. How many emotions are listed there in that chapter? Not one. So the Christian love, one for another brother or sister in Christ, is not based on how I might feel about you in this particular moment. Your love as believing husband and wife is not primarily based on how warm and fuzzy you feel towards one another. Your ability to love one another in this place is not based on how well you know that person and how affectionately you are drawn to them. Your love is lived out and acted out to think good things about, not to disparage the other person, but to build up that other person. Go back to that description in 1 Corinthians 13, and that is how we are to act towards one another. Now, may God indeed give us truly affectionate hearts for one another. But let us not buy into the culture's definition of what love is. Let's look to what the Bible says love is. It's an unselfish love. This was the love of the early church when they were first living in Jerusalem. Before God sent them out through some trials and tribulations, what were they doing? One had a need. I'll sell my house. You don't have that need anymore. Maybe God won't tell you to sell your house, but if somebody has a need, would you sell some of your toys? Would you sell some of your tools? Would you sell some of your furniture so that somebody else might have food for the week? Would you be surrendered that in this place no one would have need? Unselfish is the love of God. He gave His only Son. That love lives in me. And how am I going to express it out to others when I find out that they are in need? Unrestrained. God's love is unrestrained, unencumbered. It's unfailing and unending. This love that we described last week about God resides in us by His Spirit. It is by no accident that, as I don't think, by any accident, the Holy Spirit is wise and does all that is good and right. But in the description of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22, 23, what's the first trait of the fruit of the Spirit being in you? Love. Why? Because we are recipients of love. It's the first thing to come out of us. Love towards brothers and sisters in Christ. So that when I know that you're a brother and sister in Christ, I speak well of you. I don't speak ill of you. I want what's best for you, even if it means me sacrificing something of myself. And this is beautifully lived out in the relationship between John Wesley and George Whitefield. Some of you may not know much about that. So in the 1800s, over in England, some young men gathered together in Oxford and had a holy club. That's what they called it. It was the beginnings of what would become the Methodist denomination, Methodism, the idea of going after sanctification according to certain methods of discipline, of prayer, of fasting, of singing, rejoicing, proclaiming the gospel. And in that group, there were the three very close friends. Well, one was John Wesley, who had become the founder of the Methodist denomination, his brother Charles, and George Whitefield. Now, in the time in which they lived, there was a strain amongst Christians on this issue of the sovereignty of God and salvation. Calvinist theology, Reformed theology, doctrines of grace. Whitefield fell on the side of Calvinism, of Reformed theology, of doctrines of grace, God's sovereignty over salvation. John Wesley, the very hardcore anti-doctrines of grace. Charles was with his brother, but still tried to keep a friendship in the latter years with George. Well, George, coming out of the Holy Club, began to preach in the streets and in the fields and the workplaces and had gained a large following and began a church ministry preaching daily out in the streets. But then he felt the call to go over to America on one of his first evangelistic tours. And so he brought John along and preaching there in England and began to slowly hand things off to John to preach the gospel in his absence. Well, in his absence, John not only preached the gospel, he wooed the whole congregation to himself such that when George came back, his ministry was no longer his. If you read Arnold Dallimore, he very carefully says politely that John took to himself that which was given to him for a season by Whitefield. Now, Spurgeon recounts a moment when a man thought he was going to be winning Whitefield's favor by speaking ill of John. "Do you think," he said, "when we get to heaven, shall we see John Wesley there?" Rhetorically expecting a no, right? As in, John Wesley's not going to go to heaven because he's not a believer. And this was George Whitefield's response. "No, I don't think we shall." And the questioner was very delighted with the answer. But Mr. Whitefield added, "I believe that Mr. John Wesley will have a place so near the throne of God and that such poor creatures as you and I will be so far off as to be hardly able to see him. Had every right to be angry and bitter, but when given opportunity, spoke graciously and well. Does that kind of example mark how we speak to one another that we know to be brother or sister in Christ? Does that kind of generosity and graciousness and love mark how we talk about one another when we're online about another brother or sister in Christ? The man walked away saying, "By this I know as a Christian that Whitfield must be a Christian, for he loved his brother though he wronged him." Spurgeon goes on to commentate, "Yes, dear brethren, if we cannot differ and yet love one another, if we cannot allow each brother to go his own way in the service of God and to have the liberty of working with his own fashion, if we cannot do that, we shall fail to convince our fellow Christians that we ourselves are Christians." We are to love as God loves us. There may be a time when we love another enough to confront them. God, who loves us as a father loves his children, sometimes disciplines us. When we are called to confront a brother or sister in Christ who have been caught in their sins or appear to be sinning in a way, how shall we approach them? It needs to be with love and not with a gotcha attitude. The description of our love to one another is no less than the description that the Father has for us. And if we are glad and thankful for the unhidden, unbidden, unmerited, unconquerable love, unfailing, unending love of God for us, then we must give it to each other. Why is this important? So let's look at the importance of this concept. That we who have been loved, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. That same love that we've received is what we're to give one another in the context of brothers and sisters in Christ. Why is this important? Because John tells us to begin with that it's evidence to ourselves, and then secondly, evidence to others that we are believers. Verse 7, whoever loves, in the context is love one another, has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love with the love with which we have been given does not know God. Notice the severity of this. It's not just, well, if I am not loving one another the way God has loved me, well, then I'm just sort of displeasing him for a second. It says, I don't know him. Evidence to myself that God abides in me is my abiding love towards others. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. The Spirit which poured out in us that we looked at last week. His love. Now, as the fruit of that abiding presence of the Lord in us is also flowing out of us towards one another. Verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It was Augustine who said, the devil believes, but the devil doesn't love. It is not sufficient only that we believe if we are not also evidencing to ourselves the love of God in us by loving one another. And let me just say, I know this isn't easy. To love one another with this kind of love, it sometimes hurts. It's sometimes hard. And sometimes we want to cry out, how long? But there's not an emotion that you feel in loving another that God has not already felt towards you in loving you. Do you not think that it hurt Him to see the Son on the cross? And yet for His love for those who are His, He gave His Son sacrificially. Now, if you're in a relationship with another person, a brother, friend, brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, brother, sister in Christ at home, if there's some sort of problem where you have long gone and there's no love, then you need some help of brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not how God intends you to continue in your relationship. The expectation is that you love one another, not merely tolerate and live in the same place. Or just don't speak to one another when you come to a place like this. If that's where you are and you're at an impasse, one, fall on your face before God because you know that's not what He has called you to. And two, cry out for others to walk with you and help you. Because if you will not love another brother or sister in Christ, you're in jeopardy of giving evidence that you do not love the Father. It's just that simple in this scripture. There's no nuance there. Do you see the direness of the need for us to follow through on this? And then what Jesus tells us in the gospel is that our love for one another will be evidence to others. We see that in the example of Alexandria in that mid-third century pestilence and plague. But what we also see it in the times of the scriptures in Thessalonica. Their love was abounding and being known in all the regions around them, and the gospel was flourishing. Why? Because of their love for one another. This is the newness of the commandment. When Jesus says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another, it's to love one another as He has loved us. Again, back to what we said earlier about the description. Now, one of the reasons why I want to talk about this is not just because I want us to love and be in obedience to the Scriptures. It's also a bit of preventive measure that I'm trying to pass on to us while it's good and easy. A number of you will talk to me and you'll say, Pastor, I think this country is going hellbound and it's getting harder and harder to be Christians. That may be true. All the more reason for us to be loving us now, so that when hardship comes, we already have a network of those that we know will die for us and stand with us for our faith. Now is the time to love one another, not just when it gets hard. Love each other now in the relative peace that we have, so that if the world does oppose us, we are already locked heart and arm and foot and hand with each other. Pastor Ken, this is beyond me. Right. If you've been thinking that so far in the sermon, this is too much for me. You have not thought a truer word. If you'll remember, the source is not you, but God in you. So let me be clear. I am not saying that loving one another is the way in which you become a Christian. But because you are a Christian, a little Christ, Christ lives in you. This is the natural outflow of how you will act. The source is not me. Just as I need an alien righteousness, a righteousness outside of myself to satisfy the law and the justice of God so that I might be received by Him, I also need an alien love to invade me, to love everyone else in this place who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ. His love in me is the source of my hope to love one another. He is the source of all love. And the love that we're looking at here cannot be found in us outside of Christ Jesus. We may have a kind of love on our own, but God is true love. And He resides in us by faith in His Son, Lord Jesus. And so when we recognize that we are sinful and that we are due judgment and we confess our need for holy God to be merciful to us and infuse us with love and with the ability to live after His commandments, when we confess, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, and the Holy Spirit is given to us as a seal, as we looked at last week, that unending, unfailing seal of God upon our lives, that Spirit is going to do something in us. And as He makes us more and more into the image of His Son, day by day, the Holy Spirit, according to Paul to the Corinthians, more and more, day by day, it's His work to work in us the love of Christ Jesus towards others. He has made us, as believers in Christ, new creations with new life. And new hearts soft to Him. And new power through His Spirit to love as He has loved us. So that when we look around this room and we see a brother and sister in Christ, there is almost this spark in us that acknowledges, closer than my earthly brother is this brother in Christ. Closer than my relationship with my earthly mother who refuses Christ is my relationship with this sister who loves Christ. If you're discouraged because you're not sure you can whip up this kind of love, be encouraged, but God can give you this love. So how then would He do that? So remember, there's a special kind of love that God gives to His children that we are to share with one another. So then the first question is this, am I a child of God? And we looked at that last week. Not all who live and breathe are children of God, but those who have believed in the Lord Jesus and received Him, they shall be called the children of God. Not all those who attend church. Not all those who grew up in church, not all those who give to church, not all those who are active in church, those who have believed in Him and received Him and are following after Him, picking up His cross day after day, dying to self and living for Christ. For them, God has a special love that He pours in us. So as we think about the application then this morning, as we look at this rather simplistic notion that is impossible, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, kind of command, and to love one another. How do we do that? And the first thing I want us to encourage us to do is to remember the love of God for you. If the day comes and Morgan is like, Lord, I do not know how I am going to love Chris. I know we took vows, but Lord, he's a bear. Best thing for Morgan to do is start with, Lord, what kind of love do you show me? Am I ever difficult as you look at me as your child? Remember the kind of love that God has showered upon you. And then ask yourself, why do I not shower the other person? God loved me when I was an enemy. And sent His Son. Why can I not love my other person I'm having difficulty with, in this case, Chris. Why can I not love Chris with that same kind of love? Because it dwells in me. Lord, help me to love my husband at this moment the way you would love. Remember the love that God has for us. I don't think it's an accident that when Paul is praying for the Ephesians there in chapter 3, and he says, this I want you to do, to consider, ponder, meditate on the love of Christ Jesus in you, the height, breadth, depth, width. Why? Because it's the love of Christ that motivates us to live as Christ. Remember the love of God for us. When you're in that moment and you're having difficulty, we've already looked at, some of you know, were here a few weeks ago, we looked at Romans 12. That's a great passage to go to be reminded of what God calls us, what that love looks like with one another. But remembering the love that God has for us. And then hopefully number two then is just a natural outflow of that. As I'm remembering God's love for me, imperfect, spiteful as I am sometimes towards God, as numb as I sometimes am towards God, as I remember His love outpoured for me, hopefully that's going to translate into some prayer. And the first thing that might come out of my mouth is, thank you, Lord, that you loved me so. That was, I was in the miry pit. You heard me. And call me to yourself. I thank you, Lord, that today your love has been unending with me in Christ Jesus. I thank you that I will know your love in ever greater degrees for all eternity ahead of me. I know that you've blessed me even in times when I was walking away from you. You're still kind to me and you are loving towards me. I thank you for that. I thank you that your love has been pursuing me and filling me and pressing me on into your kingdom. I thank you for that. But your prayer may then also turn into repentance. But Lord, I'm not loving others the way you love me. I've been absorbing it and not letting it flow through me. Forgive me. I've been loving these 99 other people, but this person, forgive me, Lord. And some of us in this room today may need to be repenting of our unloving hearts towards one another. I am not talking about not being nice or not being kind. Pagans can do that. Enemies can even show an act of kindness to one another. I'm going back to that description of God. Heart-bearing, life-emptying love for one another. God, I don't want to do that. That makes me feel uncomfortable. It's inside my bubble. But you call me to love like that. Forgive me for keeping everybody else at arm's length instead of loving them the way that you have called me to. Forgive me. And then when we pray, we may need to ask. We may need to beg God. God, I am believing in Christ, and I know that He is my Master and my Savior, but I just want to do, especially those of us who are introverts, I just want to do life in my own cocoon, which God wants to rip you out of so that He might use you to fill others with His love. Lord, help me. Help me when I see somebody else, not even asking, but they need some act of love from me, not to make a list of excuses why I'm not going to do that. Well, I don't know them. Or I helped them a week ago. Or they said that thing 3 years ago to me. Lord, help me when your Spirit causes my eyes to have the gift of discernment to know that somebody is in need of something, somebody is in need of love from a brother or sister in Christ, I won't think, I'll simply act and go. Help me, Lord, to do that. As the Lord's love to us was practical, so must also our love for others be. The Lord's love always seeking reconciliation. May we always be seeking reconciliation one with another. So let's remember the love of God for us. Remember those words, unhidden, unbidden, unmerited, unselfish, unending, unfailing. Well, that's the kind of love I want to show my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, number three on your list, with some numbers under or some letters underneath that. Let's just move from the theoretical to practice. And I'm going to ask you to do something in just a moment. It's going to require a little bit of movement. And please hear me. It's okay. But I want to pray first. Father, I want to ask that you would help us to be bold. And I find myself wanting to ask, would you, in all your sovereignty over every dust particle in all your universe, would you sovereignly move our eyes where they need to move? And our hearts to say yes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so I want you to put down five names. I want you to put down by A there, somebody in your house or somebody on your pew. Somebody in your house or somebody on your pew. Now some of you, your whole house takes a pew. It's going to be one and the same, right? Well, there's nobody else in your house on your pew, so you're left with somebody on your pew. I want you to look around and find that person with the Holy Spirit leading and write their name down. Number two, I want you to look ahead of you to somebody sitting in front of you. Now, those of you who are the front row, you've got to look to the back. But I want you to find somebody sitting in front of you. Not necessarily the row right in front, but somewhere in the front of you, your field of vision, I want you to write down that name. Then I want you to turn and find, ask the Lord to guide your eyes to a brother or sister who's sitting behind you. And those of you in the back, you'll keep looking forward and write down another name. Four. Those of you on this side of the room, I want you to find somebody over here. Those of you on this side of the room, I want you to find somebody over there. You all sit in the same seats, and it's about time you love somebody on the other side. Find somebody on the other side that you know to be a brother and sister in Christ, and put their name down. Number five, or E there, I want you to look around and find somebody you don't know. So you're not going to be able to put a name down. But you ask the Lord to sear their face into your mind. Find somebody you don't know. This is my challenge. This is my encouragement to you. begged the Lord to love those five people in the next 2 weeks. Pastor, you just had me write down the name. I don't know who they are. So how are you going to get to solve that problem? Well, I'm going to wait for them to come see me. No. Just as God came unbidden, you go unbidden. And make yourself known to them. Do they know the love of Christ Jesus? That's a loving question to ask. Pastor Ken, how do you want me to love these five people? Well, I don't know, there's all kinds of ways to do that, right? How may I pray for you? Do you think Christ is interceding on behalf of His church now without love for us? How may I pray for you this week? Perhaps you will extend a first step of love by giving them your number and you tell them, whatever you need, you give me a call. And don't say, I may not have much, or just say, whatever you need, give me a call. Can I have your number so I can call you sometime and just encourage you in the Lord? Would it be okay if I called you and shared a scripture verse with you next week and prayed on the phone with you? Would it be okay if we went and got coffee together? Hey, can we have your family over to our house? Those are just beginners. But if we're not careful, the tendency will be to hear a sermon like this and walk away and go, yep, we should love one another. But if that's all we do, then we're disobeying what we've heard. We're like a man who looks in the mirror and turns around and quickly forgets what the picture was. The question that is before us is, having heard the word today, will we obey or will we rebel? Those are really our only two options. Will we obey or will we rebel? So I want to give you some time to pray. Just some quiet time to remember God's love for you. And to pray. Maybe a prayer of praise to the Lord as you're reminded today of His perfect love for you. And yet, maybe a prayer of repentance as you remember your imperfect love to another. Give you time to pray, to ask for you to love these five people the way God loves you. So let's pray. doesn't need your forgiveness this morning. So we call upon the mercies of the Lord, which are new every morning, and help us to plead with you not to be the same. May we be more proficient in our love for each other than we are in making excuses not to. Would you give us a boldness in our love for each other? Would you indeed give us a gentleness and a tenderness in our love for one another? But, oh Lord, help us to love you the way you have love each other the way you have loved us. So that in our being, as we see another in need, and our immediate impulse is to reach out and love, our spirits would be encouraged that indeed we have confidence before the day of Christ Jesus because we love with the kind of love we have been given. And Father, would you help us to love one another in a biblical sense, in an unashamed, unselfish way, so that those around us would indeed marvel. Those who know of us in our church body would be those bragging. They really love Jesus because they really love each other. And may they long to know why as we point them to our Savior and the kind of love that He has given to us from the Father, from the Son, from the Spirit. Father, I pray for those human relationships right now, whatever they may be, that they're just in survival mode. They're in toleration mode, or maybe worse. But they've come in today to put on a good face. Again, I say, would you rip that away from us and cause us to want to love Christ in each other? I would pray, Father, for tears between some of us as we confess to one another the darkness of our hearts and our need for Christ. Our need for the Holy Spirit to fill us. May it be a joy to us, as it is a joy to receive your love. May it be a joy to love one another. May there be no work at it. May it be a joy to you to look from above and see your children walking in truth and love. We ask these things. We beg these things. For the glory of your name. Jesus' name, we do pray.